Good evening, everyone. How awesome it is to see you all here tonight for Renewal Service. We're going to do a few songs, one right after the other, one, two, three, four. So if you'd like to stand and join us in singing, please, I'd love to see y'all standing. I love it when I can hear you louder than I can hear me. So we're going to start tonight first with Heart of Worship. You'll have the lyrics here behind me on the screen. So again, if you'd like to stand and join us, please do so.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to brave something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. Coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
And we will continue with How Great Is Our God.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Name above all names.
Name above all names, you are worthy of all. My heart will sing, how great is our God.
One more time.
Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great.
How great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
One more time.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Amen.
Continue singing, Knowing You.
My righteousness, and I love you, Lord. become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you.
And finally, we'll be singing, "And Can It Be?"
Good evening. Isn't it weird to say good evening?
Yeah.
I thought for sure I was going to say good morning. We want to just make an announcement. We see some men gathered here this evening. The men's breakfast is coming up this Saturday. It's always the fourth Saturday of the month, and it's at 7 a.m. at Blue Star Restaurant. So we want to invite the men to gather at Blue Star Restaurant on Saturday. We also want to highlight right after the evening services, there will be pizza provided in the fellowship hall. So again, welcome. And just to gain perspective, to understand the God that we're going to be speaking of tonight, the God we're going to serve tonight and all the days of our lives, hear these words from Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 22. And it says this about God. God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. And then it says this, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Amen, amen, and amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come here tonight. We confess that we don't always understand just how mighty and how powerful you are. But Father, you long to know each of us personally. And so we come here tonight and we let go. We surrender and we remain at that cross, obedient to your Spirit and what he is saying to us tonight through our brother John. So we pray all distractions in the name of Jesus our Lord will be laid aside. And we would be focused solely on you. And so we come tonight to be renewed, to be given strength, to know that you are God, the God above all things, the God that knows us and chooses to love us. And tonight, Lord, we choose to love you and to demonstrate that by the way we live, the way we serve, and the way we act towards one another. So, Father, be glorified in this place. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Join us in singing, Here I Am, Lord. You'll find that at number 395 in your hymnal, Here I Am, Lord.
And 1 second, Greg, I'm going to say this is a special song to all of those people who were on the missions trip because I heard that they sang this every night when they went to dinner. So I think it's going to be a special song tonight.
Awesome.
Sorry, Greg.
Sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send?
Yeah, bring children up. Awesome. Let's go. Come on up here, kiddos. Hang out with me for a little bit. Come on, it's all right. I only bite once, so it's only going to be one of you. It'll be all right. You get to pick which one. This one right here. Okay. Just point away from me, right? Awesome. I'm going to do this. All right, look at this crew. Man, oh man, what's going on? You don't know? You having a good evening? Good afternoon?
Yep.
Everybody take a nap?
Nope.
No. Oh man. So if I hear crankiness, I know what's going on, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent, excellent. So what are we doing here? You're back to church. You come back to church usually Sunday evenings?
No.
No? You excited to be here? Answer wisely. Not sure? Not sure. I'm excited to be here. Yeah, tonight we're gonna talk a little bit. Did you catch anything this morning? Did you get any information this morning? Did you pick up anything this morning? You feel wiser because of this morning? No? That's right. Catch a cold, maybe. So here's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about what it means to live out a church life. You know, when we go outside of church and we hang out in the real world. How many of you go to school tomorrow? How many are excited about going to school tomorrow? Oh, come on. Yeah, a little bit. You gotta be, right? A little bit. Yeah. So when you go out tomorrow, we're going to say, what does it matter that you went to church on Sunday, right? That's what we're going to be talking about. And today we're going to talk about something really, really cool. I just want to share one really simple truth with you guys. And I know you've heard it, but I want to take a moment and think about it for a second. Did you hear what Pastor Matt shared? Were you listening to that scripture? I mean, be honest. This is church after all. Yeah, Isaiah 40. I tell you what, if you get home tonight and you want your parents to read you something before you go to bed, read that one. It's pretty wild. Because here's the thing. It says that God is so big and so awesome and so powerful and has all this stuff going for him, you know? He's like top dog, right? And it's just how big and awesome and amazing God is. But you know what it ends on? He cares about you, right? So this big, awesome, powerful God cares about you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Think of the biggest, burliest dude you can think of. He's a pretty good friend to have, right? That's an amazing, amazing, powerful message. That God cares about you. You know, I tell my friends, sometimes we talk about, when I studied, I went to a lot of school. And when I studied in school, I looked at other religions and how Christianity and other religions get along. And you know one of the interesting things is? In Christianity, we're the only faith of the major world religions where God gives a rip. Where God cares. God loves. God holds and cherishes us. You. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So I want you tonight just to know that. I want you to know that. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means for tomorrow. But I just want you to leave here today knowing that we believe that God cares about you. And I think that's a pretty amazing thing. Right? So let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much for caring about us and for investing in us and for making the journey this way. And Lord, we just receive that tonight. I pray over each one of these young people your blessing. May they be blessed. May they know you. May they be known by you. And Lord, may you just fill them with your joy, fill them with your purpose, fill them with the awesome power of your Spirit. That Lord, your way might be theirs. And that Lord, you might give them the joy and excitement of what it means to be your child. Thank you for each one of them. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for coming tonight. Glad to see you. So I'm honestly asking, so if somebody can say no, can I use this? Can I use this down here? I mean, one objection and I'll go away. I see thumbs up. Okay, good. Because I'm going to walk down through. It's all about vulnerability today, so I want to make sure I'm not up there talking about how we're to be vulnerable. So I'm going to stand in front of you here and you can see me a little bit closer, okay? Wow. This is going to be the hardest one. So originally when I read the original notes, and Linda did a wonderful job of putting all this together, just so you guys know, one of the early notes, and I missed it, I wasn't sure if there was a service Sunday evening or not, and I was like, well, I'll just throw Moses in there just in case, you know, that we need to cover an extra thing. And this is the reason I kind of just threw it on in the end is because this one's a bit hard for me, and I think it's going to be hard for you. So I think we need some prayer before we go into this, and then we'll enter in. And I'll help today. Just so you know, the next couple days, it's evening, it's kind of dark, we all have long days and stuff going on, so I'm going to try to be engaging with you, and I'm going to ask you to kind of talk together some, a little bit, so if you don't like the people you're next, you might want to get up right now and move, maybe while we're praying, if you can do it quietly, then they won't know, but I do want to let you know that's going to be a part of our gathering together tonight, okay? So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you again for entering into this space, and I love the feeling of this sanctuary as we're here together. God, just enter into us, enter into this time. Give us your grace and mercy. Remind us of the things that are of you. Help us forget the things that aren't, that we might go forth being known more fully by you today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read out of Exodus. chapter 33, if I can get my Bible opened here. And I will say, I still use the old NIV, mostly because if you guys can see my old NIV, it has all my old markings in it. You guys know this. My wife so graciously rebound my, this is the third rebinding I have on this particular Bible. So if you follow along with me, it will sound different, and I have some problems with the old NIV, but if you can go with me, that's what I'll be reading out of. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 33, and I'm just going to read from verse 12 to 23, but I will say we're going to be jumping around a bit, maybe. If you have your Bibles, it's good to open up to the whole thing and just stick your finger in there because we might make a few references. So again, hear the word of our Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If, in fact, you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" A bit of a side note, I love Moses because, and we'll talk about this in a second, he has an amazing way of manipulating God. It's really fantastic. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So Moses is an amazing character. You know, there's a place in Numbers that says that Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. Who wrote Numbers? Probably Moses. So here's a guy who writes in his own book that he was the most humble man in all the earth. This is the kind of guy that Moses is. He's this wild and crazy guy who has this way of engaging God that is just mind-blowing to me. You see, here he has this argument with God. And if you had your hand in the Bible there and you look back to Exodus 32, can anybody tell me what happens in Exodus 32? If those of you who went to Sunday school all your life, you'll know it. What happens in Exodus 32? If you look in your Bibles, anybody tell me? The golden calf. Now, that's very Christianese, isn't it? How many of you know what I mean when I say the golden calf? You don't have to say. But some of us know what the golden calf is, right? But the golden calf is that cool moment, right? When Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai, he's carrying the two tablets, right? And we see this in movies, right? And he's coming down the mountain, and what's down below but his brother, right? Who is blaming the other people for getting him into trouble. I love that part. That's fantastic, right? I often tell we often tell our kids not to go out blaming, but man, the whole first part of the Bible is all about blaming somebody else. In fact, the first sin, if you want to have fun, I didn't ask for my timekeeper tonight, so you guys are going to have to all keep me intact. But the first sin, if you look at it, if you look at the phraseology that Adam uses, he blames not only his Eve, but he also blames God, and he does it like five times. It's pretty wild and crazy, right? But here we have another moment when Moses is coming down the mountain, right? He's carrying these tablets, perceivably written on by the hand of God, has the Ten Commandments, and we all know, right, those Ten Commandments, and he's walking down through here, and you guys have them by heart, right? You know the Ten Commandments, and you live by them, right? That's perfect. I love it. I know this church was that kind of church, right? And you came down, and he looks down, and here's this golden calf, and they're worshiping this golden calf because it took him too long up on the mountain, right? And do you remember what Moses does? He throws a fit. He throws a fit. I love this. He slams the tablets on the ground. Now, you can call it righteous anger. You can call it whatever. I think it was a fit, right? I think he was just like, guys, come on. You know, like, you send me to talk to an almighty God. I don't come back in 30 days, and you start making gold idols. Like, what's the world? It was one of these moments. And he slams it on the thing. And then they have this whole thing where they have to melt the golden calf down. They got to drink it. And a bunch of people die. It's really sad. Right, but he goes back up the mountain then, and he does it again. They do the whole thing again. And as he's up, and he talks with God. If you open your Bibles there to Exodus 32, he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Excuse me. So the Lord says to Moses, "Go down, because your people." This is 32, verse 7. "Because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt." I love this. "Go down, because your people," the Lord says to Moses, "who you have brought out of Egypt." Get this. This is very important. God is saying to Moses, the people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and made themselves into an idol. The Lord says to Moses in verse 9, "I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you," talking to Moses, "I will make you," Moses, "into a great nation." Now listen to this. This is fantastic. Here's Moses' response to that. Now imagine you're talking to an almighty God. No, I mean, really, imagine that. I can't get there yet, right? But let's just pretend. So we're talking to an almighty God, right? We talk to God all the time, but I can't quite vision it this way, right? Just actually standing on a mountain, presence of God, all that kind of thing. Imagine you're talking to an almighty God, and the almighty God says, "All right, look, Moses, you kind of failed the first time, right? You kind of goofed it up." This is the NJV, New John Version, right? So you goofed it up the first time, but I'll tell you what, you're an okay dude. We got some rapport here. I like what's happening. I like the vibe we got, right? It's good energy here. Let me just get rid of those people. This is God talking now. Let me get rid of those people, and then we'll return, and I'll start again, and you can lead somebody else. Right? What would your response be? I mean, we're not Moses, but I'm trying to think through, like, what would that feel like, right? And Moses does this cool thing. He looks to God, and he says, "Oh, Lord," he says, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you," get this, "whom you brought out of Egypt?" You get this? So God is saying, your people have messed up, and Moses is saying, but you brought these people out of Egypt, right? And God's coming back and says, but it's yours. And Moses is saying, yeah, but you, right? How hard is it, man, to look at God and say, well, yeah, you're actually wrong. Did you catch that? It's actually here, guys. I'm not making this stuff up. Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, now this is great, here's what he's doing, right? He's looking at God and he's saying, now wait a minute, think through your actions, God. This is Moses, right? First he calls him a liar, and then he tells him he's got to think through his actions, right? Or he corrects him. He doesn't call him a liar, he corrects him. And then he tells him to think through his actions. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he, meaning God, brought them out. He, meaning God, brought them out. He brought them out. It was with evil intent that God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth. So here is Moses' argument. If suddenly these people end up dead, what do you think the world is going to think about you and your leadership? You guys don't seem to be as cringeworthy as I was when I first realized that. It's like, wow. Like Moses actually looks at God and says, now wait a minute, God. I see your plan. I get it. And I know you want to blame me, but really, this one's on you, bud. Wow. Now, flip it a coin a bit and put yourself in Almighty God position. What is your anger going to burn against here, right? If I make a God in my image, man, I know what I do in this moment. Do you know what you do if you make a God in your image at this moment? I'll wipe them all out and start again, right? We do another flood, we start over, whatever. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, to whom you swore your own self. Get this. To whom you swore by your own self. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now I want to grab something there that we're going to run with. Because what Moses is saying here is that God had given of himself, promised on himself. In Genesis 18, we have this great moment where Abraham falls asleep. And a promise is made between God and Abraham, and the sacrifice in that circumstance is God himself. The commitment is based on the person and the reality of God. Moses rightly turns the conversation back to the one who owns the conversation. He turns the people back to the one who owns the people. And he reminds God, or he reminds himself perhaps, that this God is a God who is fully invested. He's invested not by his external things. You know, when I buy a new car, I invest in that car, right? I put money into that car, but it's external to me. If the car gets wrecked, I can invest in a new car. But when I have a child, there's something different that happens there. I'm invested in a different kind of way. What Moses recognizes here is that a God has invested in a people. He has placed his name upon a people. He has tied his very identity and his very being with a people. And he reminds God, I think he reminds himself. I think God is incredibly wise here and manipulates Moses in the most amazing way. Because suddenly Moses must come to grips with this reality, this identity, this selection. Now, I don't know about you, but that absolutely blew me away when I came to that understanding. That not only are we walking through this journey and just thankful that God loves us and died on the cross for us, but we have a God who has invested in us and placed his name upon us, that what we do has his identity tied into it. And then the Lord says in chapter 33, go, leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt. Now I want you to recognize here again, what does God do again? He turns it back onto Moses. Leave this place that you and the people you brought out of Egypt. It's almost as though God is saying, look, man, just own it. Take it. This is what it is. And we are tied together in this. Your destiny is my destiny in this. And go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in verse 3 of chapter 33, he says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, right? This is the land of promise. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Now, God has a sense of humor. This is phenomenal. He basically says, I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I'm going to strike you dead, because you are a pain in my neck. Literally. You guys are such a pain in my neck. I am not going to... I pastored a church for 7 years. There are times, as a pastor, I'm sure Matt has never had this experience, but there are times as a pastor when I said, you guys are on your own. I'm out of this. I'm done. I'm finished. How many board meetings have you sat in and been like, wow, this is it. I'm done. I can't deal with this anymore. How many times have you and your family, when you had toddlers running around, say, I'm done, I'm out of here, forget it. This is, what was I thinking? I got it. Give me Kobe's phone number. I need it now. Because otherwise I'm going to prison. As my son sits up here. It's not him, it's the other two. But it's funny, God gives this sort of ultimatum. I will not go with you, because if I go with you, man, things may not end out well. This is the context that we come to then in verse 12, excuse me. I'm getting old, and this small Bible that I bought when I was 25 is getting much harder to read. And then Moses says to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not said who will go with me. You have told me to lead these people, but you haven't given me the support that I need. You said, lead these people, but I'm not capable of doing this. I can't do it. God, you've taken me this far, and you know what? Rock on, that was pretty amazing, right? I mean, I started, I couldn't even talk, and now I'm doing this. But, I mean, let's be honest, God, there are limits to this leadership in this dude, right? I mean, Moses, you can almost feel him saying, okay, God, look, I get it. You've blessed me. I'm being a blessing. Cool. Like, that's awesome. But at some point, this is going to fall apart. We both know this, right? It's almost like he's taking him aside and saying, God, look, not to doubt you because you've been pretty awesome at this point, but even you have to have some sense of limit, right? Like, come on, God. This isn't going to work. I need someone to go with me. I need someone to hold my hand. I can't do this on my own. And Moses says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may, and I love this word, know. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And he goes back to this argument. Remember that this nation is your people, right? It's almost as though Moses is trying to say, well, God, yeah, but. I'm in, but. Like, I'm all for it, but yeah, maybe set up a safety valve, right? Like, I'm bound to blow it, so maybe just you know, what is plan B? Let's just talk plan B and maybe C, and if we need to, D, E, and F, because we just know how things go, right? I mean, we've already had this golden calf thing, and that was kind of a disaster. So, you know, I mean, who knows? Snakes may come next, which they do. Right, just give me an extra, give me an out. The Lord replied, and the Hebrew here is really goofy, right? So there are different ways that this Hebrew can be read. It makes more sense one way to me than another. Others would argue it makes more sense the way that the NIV actually translated it. But it doesn't actually work in my mind. It doesn't connect. So there's some problems in this. So just take it for what it's worth. But the Lord replied, my presence will, and actually there's a phrase in there that says, will not go. So it's almost, there's debate about whether the Hebrew is positive or negative here. But essentially it says, my presence will somehow relate to you, and I will give you rest. I will settle you. So it almost sounds, there's two ways to take it, but I'm going to go with this one. If you can find something else, then great. But it almost sounds like God says, well, my presence can stay with you if you just want to hang out here. But we both know that's not what I told you to do. That's kind of the impression that this kind of feels. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar. I talked to one Hebrew scholar on this, but kind of got this sort of, it's iffy, right? But take it for this, right? So God says, hey, go, and then he says, well, send somebody with me, and God says, well, the only way I can be with you is if I don't go. If you don't go, excuse me. The only way I'm going to hang out with you is if you don't go. Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And that's the plural, im, that's everybody. How will people know that you are in fact our God if we show up and we're like, yeah, God's coming, just give it a week? What happens if I show up to Jericho and I walk around the walls 7 times and it takes another month for God to show up? That just won't work quite as well. I mean, it doesn't make a very good song either. The middle verses just drag on. It just gets to be a bit, right? Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, how will they know that you're with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? See, God does it to Moses every time, and Moses doesn't seem to learn. But God got Moses to where he wanted him to be. And you're saying, what? Listen to the question that Moses asks. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? God, what makes us special? Did you ever wonder that? You all sit here week after week. Some of you are newer to the congregation, some are older to the congregation. What is it that makes you special? What is it about you that God should show up week after week after week? How many years has this congregation been around? After week, after week, after week, after week, after week, after week. What is it about you? Even you back there. That makes you special. And the Lord says to Moses, and the Lord says to each one of us, I will do the very thing. I will do what you have asked. I will go with you. You are special. You are valuable. Not because I am with you, but because I am with you and I am pleased with you and I know you by name. I am pleased with you and I know you by name. You remember Moses back in verse 13. He says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses wanted to make it a thing. He wanted to make it an action. He wanted to make it an activity. Let me continue to impress you, God. Let me continue to do the right things, God. Let me continue to have the right church service, God. Let me continue to have the right praise music, God. Let me continue to have all the right things and the right ducks in the right row that everything can go the way it's supposed to go, God, because then we will be the right thing. And then you will be happy with me and you'll be pleased with me. And we'll all be happy and joyous in this kingdom which we have now made. And God says, wait a minute, Moses. Wait a minute. My pleasure of you has nothing to do with how well you play a guitar. Although, way to rip it on that. It has nothing to do with how well you can come to church every Sunday. It has nothing to do with how well you can have any talent or other talent. It has nothing to do with how well you can yell at people in a congregation. It has everything to do with who you are. And brethren hate hearing that. So I want to take just a moment. And I want you to talk with the people next to you. Because here is what God is saying. You, what I have created in you is what makes you special. But we have a hard time sharing that, don't we? In a world of quick clicks and likes and impressive ties.
This one's pretty impressive, isn't it?
And the right shoes and the right haircuts. Facial hair is back, praise the Lord. I get terrible razor burn. I'm just glad that this is in fashion. In a world where we are constantly barraged with the images and the visuals and the voices of what we should be, it is awfully hard to be vulnerable with who we really are. So take a moment. I want you to just share one or two things with somebody next to you. What makes it hard in your world, in the place where you live? What makes it hard to be vulnerable? What are some things that make it hard to be vulnerable and be okay and out there with who you are? Can you do that for me? Take a moment. What makes it hard to be vulnerable? Go ahead. I warned you, you have to talk. I warned you. So there's a bit of a side effect to this exercise, as I can see what of you are more vulnerable than others, which is awesome, which is awesome. Would anyone like to share any thoughts? What are some things that you... It's even hard to share, isn't it? In this community which we call our family. Sometimes it's hard to share. Yeah. In control, wow, exactly, yeah.
I know that's not true, but that's what we're taught.
No, absolutely. That's an amazing word, and I could do a whole, man, we could spend all kinds of time talking about control, right? Yeah. Anyone else want to share? Yeah. Okay, yeah, we like our privacy. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Years ago, we used to have small group studies, Bible study groups, and they were very powerful because what was shared in that group stayed in that group.
Yeah, you could find trust there, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's wonderful. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, thank you. Anything anyone else want to share? Yeah. Vulnerability could be weakness, could be perceived as weakness. Yeah. Yeah, vulnerability can be perceived as weakness. I can't do it myself. Maybe. We're all weak, right? Yes. Yes, yes. We're all weak, but we can't do it by ourselves. And the task seems so large. It's almost like God is looking at us and saying, take your people whom you brought out of Egypt, out of Egypt. And we want to say, no, God, you take the people you brought out of Egypt because they're your people. Get them out of Egypt. Right? Yeah. I'll close with this. And if you've been back to Camp Sotara with me, you've heard this before, but I think this is the thing which I think the whole Bible hinges on this. In Genesis chapter 2, we know it as the sin chapter, right? We know Genesis chapter 2 is a sin chapter. But you know something happens before the sin, right? Is the creation of humankind happens in Genesis chapter 2. And then in 3, we actually see the fall, right? So at the end of Genesis chapter 2, at the end of creation, the last phrasing that we hear from creation, does anybody know what it is? It's at the end of Genesis chapter 2. It's right before the serpent shows up in Genesis chapter 3. And I'll tell you, it starts with the condition. So the man and woman were... It's okay to say it in church. I know sometimes... They were naked. Yeah, sometimes we feel a little squirmish about it. But they were naked and they felt what? No shame. They felt no shame. Yeah, they were naked and they felt no shame. That is the single most important passage in all of Scripture in my mind. Can you imagine? Now, we have to get past our queasiness with nakedness, right? But just take a moment. They were naked and felt no shame. Can you imagine living fully known and fully loved? Fully known and fully exposed. Fully known and fully accepted. Not mostly hidden and accepted for what you let out. Not overly accepted, but not really. You know that person too, right? See, I think what happened in the world when sin came into our experience is that experience of being fully known and fully loved broke down. And we chose one or the other. Either we are promiscuous in our desire for love and throw everything we can against that so that we become what everyone else would want to love, what we perceive everyone else would want to love. And we chase after by changing everything about us. And we become the next greatest thing, and we become the next greatest thing, and we become the next greatest thing, and we lose ourselves in the promiscuity and desire for love. Or we go to the other side of the coin, and we don't let anyone know us. We just hide everything. I just keep it all in here. I don't put it out there. Because it's safe. And all of life, we are trying to balance the safety and the love. And we all desire, I think, we all desire to find that place. And this is where a fruitful and wonderful marriage is such a safe and abiding place. But so many marriages aren't. Because even in the marriages of our lives, we cannot be fully known and fully loved. We're afraid of what will happen if the other person really knows what's in me. And we're afraid they will no longer love me. Right? We want to be fully known and fully loved. And so we hide behind the veil of lies. We hide behind the veil of half-truths. We don't trust our brothers and sisters. We don't trust our God. How many of you like reading the prophets? I love reading the prophets because they are dark. And I kind of like dark stuff. You guys like dark stuff. Ezekiel. Everybody ever read Ezekiel? Yeah. Hallelujah! There are more horrible things that happen in the book of Ezekiel than I can ever imagine in my entire world. Yeah. And a theologian came along one time and wrote this book. Christopher J.H. Wright, one of the most brilliant theologians of our time. And he comes across and he writes this book, mostly on Ezekiel. A big chunk of it's on Ezekiel. And do you know what he says? He says, read Ezekiel again, but this time find out what God is after. And over, you know what God says? All this stuff is happening so that you may know that I am your God and that you are my people. All this bad stuff happens so that you may know that I am your God and you are my... And all this stuff happens that you may know that I am your God and you are my people. You know the most common verb, one of the most common verbs in the prophets is shuv. Do you know what shuv means? Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. I mean, the prophets say it over and over and over again. And God is saying, come back to me. 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 I know you and I love you. It's not I know you and I will love you when. I know you and I love you. Come back to me. Be vulnerable with me that you may know that I am your God. The Lord will go with us because he is pleased with us. And he knows us by our name. Now, I know what some of you are saying, and we'll talk about this later in the week. Some of you are saying, but wait a minute, I know that I'm not exactly what God wants. There's this whole sin thing, right? And how do we deal with that? There is a perfect answer in Scripture, and we'll get there. But today, I want you to push that out of your mind. Because today, what it is God knows you. He knows you. He knows you. And he is pleased with you. He is pleased what he has done with you. And he has given you all authority in heaven and on earth to go about being his kingdom. You, as you have been created. He knows you. And he loves you, so stop lying to him. I think the praise team's going to close. So if the praise team can start walking up there, I just want to share as they're making their way up there. Do you know, the Spirit is amazing, is powerful. And I hope I'm eking into pizza time here, so I apologize for that. But, do you ever just have something and you sit down and you're doing something during the day and you're like, holy cow, holy golden cow, holy golden calf. And then you swallow it, right? Well, I was sitting down today, and I have this great devotional. This is one of the most fantastic devotionals I've ever come across. This thing is phenomenal, and it's my Lenten devotional. And I was reading it, and today's reading was from Mother Teresa. And so can you guys just kind of play while I read this? And play the last song while I just kind of quietly? I just want you to, I think some music, I need some mood music. And while they're doing this, I'm going to read through this, and I want you to know this evening, if something in here strikes a chord with you, if something about this screams to you, and you just want some prayer over you, you just want somebody to pray with you, you want to pray at someone, which I love those the best, frankly, is when you pray at someone. But if you just want to come to the Lord and you need someone to walk with you, you can sneak up here to the front. You can come down the middle aisle and we can do the traditional thing. If you want to know Jesus or open yourself up to him knowing you today, or you just want to talk with him, I invite you to do that. We have some deacons, I think, who are just loving and wanting to come and pray with you. And so I invite you to do that. If you just want somebody to come and pray with you, just like grab the shorts of the person next to you and yank them towards you. Just raise your hand. Someone will come and find you. This is a time for us to pray as we move through this. And I just want you to hear the words of Mother Teresa, working with some of the most desolate people in the world. The title is I Thirst for You. I know you, says God, through and through. I know everything about you. The very hairs of your head I have numbered. Nothing in your life is unimportant to me. I have followed you through the years, and I have always loved you, even in your wanderings. I know every one of your problems. I know your needs and your worries. And yes, I know all your sins. But I tell you again that I love you. Not for what you have or haven't done. I love you, for the beauty and dignity my Father gave you by creating you in his own image. It is a dignity you have often forgotten, a beauty you have tarnished by sin. But I love you as you are, and I have shed my blood to win you back. If you only ask me with faith, my grace will touch all that needs changing in your life, and I will give you the strength to free yourself from sin and all of its destructive power. I know what is in your heart. I know your loneliness and all your hurts, the rejections, the judgments, the humiliations. I carried it all before you, and I carried it all for you, so that you might share my strength and victory. I know especially your need for love, how you are thirsting to be loved and cherished. But how often have you thirsted in vain by seeking that love selfishly, striving to fill the emptiness inside you with passing pleasures, with even greater emptiness of sin? Do you thirst for love? Come to me, all you who thirst. I will satisfy you and fill you. Do you thirst to be cherished? I will cherish you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on a cross for you. I thirst for you. Yes, that is the only way to even begin to describe my love for you. I thirst for you. I thirst to love and to be loved by you. That is how precious you are to me. I thirst for you. Come to me and fill your heart and heal your wounds. If you feel unimportant in the eyes of the world, that matters not at all. For me, there is no one any more important in the entire world than you. I thirst for you. Open to me. Come to me. Thirst for me. Give me your life, and I will prove to you how important you are to my heart. No matter how far you may wander, no matter how often you forget me, no matter how many crosses you may bear in this life, there is one thing I want you to remember always, one thing that will never change. I thirst for you just as you are. You don't need to change to believe in my love, for it will be your belief in my love that will change you. You forget me, and yet I am seeking you every moment of the day, standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Do you find this hard to believe? Then look at the cross. Look at my heart that was pierced for you. Have you not understood my cross? Then listen again to the words I spoke there, for they tell you clearly why I endured all of this for you. I thirst. Yes, I thirst for you, as the rest of the psalm verse which I was praying says of me, I looked for love and I found none. All your life I have been looking for your love. I have never stopped seeking to love and be loved by you. You have tried many other things in your search for happiness. Why not try opening your heart to me right now more than you ever have before? Whenever you do not open the door of your heart, whenever you come close enough, you will hear me say to you again and again, not in mere human words, but in spirit, no matter what you have done, I love you for your own sake. Come to me with your misery and your sins, with your trouble and your needs, and with all your longing to be loved. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Open to me, for I thirst for you.
Would you guys all rise and join us in singing Days of Elijah?
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, come, lift your voice, year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May the peace of Christ go with you.
And also with you.
He loves you. Amen.
Behold.